I think I could spend about 3/4 of the time this morning just greeting you, talking to you, telling you how wonderful it is to see you, number one, and then see Mount Rainier, too. A friend who's here on the campground and who's going to be speaking from time to time said that he was here for a whole week and he didn't believe there was any Mount Rainier. Well, he's here again, this camp meeting, Dr. Holbrook, and every time you see him, you tell him to look, will you? It's wonderful to be here with you again. I felt very comfortable last night in the chair here and looking at you and the auditorium, remembering so very many times the privileges that we've had of worshiping together. The hymn that was sung this morning for our theme song has this stanza in it. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And certainly, if we understand all that Christ did for us in the atonement, if we understand what He is doing for us day by day through the ministry of His Spirit, then we will join our songs with our dear brother in praise and thanksgiving to God, won't we? And may God grant that during these morning studies, as we meet together and look at the cross and the sanctuary and its meaning, its full meaning, may every life be blessed and may our hearts be constantly mindful of the privileges that are ours of living victoriously in Christ Jesus. My concern for this series of studies came as a result of reading not only the records in the Old Testament, but a statement like this, and I want to share it with you by way of introducing our series this morning. The sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of men. It concerns every living soul upon the earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issue of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all should thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give to everyone that asketh them a reason for the hope that is in them. Now, if this is important and as vital to our salvation, and for this time, as the servant of the Lord indicates, then we can do no better than to spend our time together each morning during camp meeting in thinking about the sanctuary, its meaning today to us, what it meant to Israel, and its message for God's people. That statement, incidentally, was taken from the Review and Herald of November 9, 1905. My subject this morning is the day Adam died. Tomorrow morning, why a sanctuary? And the following morning, how God dealt with daily sin, the problem of sin. But this morning, the day Adam died. You know, it would have been a wonderful experience, perhaps marvelous beyond expression, and I think quite thrilling, too, to have been privileged to be there when the Lord spoke, and it was, and commanded, and it stood fast. Wouldn't you like to have seen God in the act of creation? And you know, as I understand it, that will be our privilege one day, when all sin and everything related to it is burned up, the earth is purified, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth. How do you suppose he will do it? The same way he did it before? Will he form the animals out of the dust of the earth? Will he create things, and will we see him actually molding and shaping these things with his own hands, and then speaking the word and have them spring into life? The trees, the birds, the flowers, all of the beauties that surround us here, surpassed, greatly surpassed, far surpassed by what God has prepared for those that love him. We'll see him in the act of creation. If you have your Bibles, and I want you to bring your Bibles each morning, because primarily we will be studying God's Word. We want to get the story from the book rather than from Brother Dower or from anyone else. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And since you've brought your Bibles and I see you turning, and I hear the rustle of leaves, which is always good to a minister's ears, I want you to join me in reading verses 1 through 4. Are you ready? All together now. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Let's read on. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, what a wonderful thing it was. Light out of darkness. You know, the beautiful truth is that light always dispels darkness. Darkness never shuts out light. The two cannot exist side by side. And out of nothing, God spoke, and a world came into existence. And out of darkness came light. Surprisingly enough, God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And it was good. Over and over again in his act of creation, you remember, he says, And it was good, the 10th verse. And God saw that what he had done was good. And verse 12, And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And verse 18, And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And you can read on. The 6 days of creation. And God saw everything that he had made, we read in the 31st verse, and behold, it was very good. You see, on every single thing that God created, he placed his, and could we say this reverently, his good housekeeping seal of approval. It pleased him. And I'm sure that out of the creation, he must have gotten a tremendous joy in seeing these things actually spring into existence. Now, he had done it before in different ways, in different places. But the record of what he did in the creation of this earth is preserved to charm us and to inspire us and to encourage us to believe that the power that was able to do that is able to accomplish miracles in our lives if we will give it a place in our hearts. It was good. He saw it all. And I wouldn't be surprised but that at the close of every day, as he looked at what he had done, he just got joy and happiness and a great thrill out of it himself. The creation of a world, bringing something out of nothing. You know, an artist that starts painting a picture and steps back and looks at it at every stage of its development. He sees what he's working toward and derives much pleasure from seeing it all. And then finally, when the work is finished and it's pronounced not only by himself but by critics as very good, then this gives him, I suppose, the ultimate in satisfaction. And God himself pronounced that all was very good. The act of creation. I'm sure that God loved the trees, these beautiful trees. We crossed a good bit of country coming out here where as far as your eye could see, there was not a tree. Not a plant in bloom, not a flower, nothing but the bare earth. I sometimes think a little bit like it would look like if there was light during the millennium. Absolutely barren. And then you see the trees. And we remarked about it as we drove along. Aren't the trees beautiful? And then coming out here to see the mountain and the trees and the flowers. And it all. And it was good. Very, very good. A real joy to behold. And then he created the birds. And to see them fly through the air, that's very good, isn't it? I've been in places where there are no birds. And what a wonderful thing it is to see them, even what we speak of at times as ugly ones, as compared with the beautiful, highly colored birds. Beautiful. And God enjoyed the birds. We see the animals. How many times coming through this area of the country, we saw these beautiful deer spring across the road, or stand by the side, or out in a field, or here, there in the woods. And how beautiful. And God got joy and pleasure and happiness out of the animals. But he wasn't satisfied. He didn't make this world just for birds and animals to enjoy. His crowning act of creation was the forming of a man out of the dust of the earth. And this I would like to have seen. How did he do it? Did he form bone out of the dust of the earth and the blood vessels and the nerve fibers? How did he do it? This marvelous creation, which still gives evidence in so many ways of the creative power of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? And how beautiful a creation God has accomplished in the formation and the creation of man. And when God saw that form that he had made, a mirror image of himself, made in his own likeness, in his own image, as if he was looking into a mirror and he could see himself. That's how God made man. That's how we were created originally. And the very first thing that man saw was the Creator bending over him, giving him life. The Lord God breathed into his nostrils. There's got to be touch. There's got to be closeness in order to be able to have mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And I suppose this is where we got the idea that there was a better way to bring people who are almost gone back to life, breathing into their nostrils the breath of life. God gave it to man. And as man's eyes opened, he looked up, and the first thing that he saw was not the beauty of creation, but the glory of the Creator. The Lord God formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And He really outdid Himself in taking a rib and bringing forth a woman. You know, men may be noted for their handsomeness, we'll say, or their strength, or their stature, but woman is noted for her beauty. And God made the most beautiful creature that He could possibly conceive of. And when He finished that, He presented her to Adam as his helpmeet, his other self. A man is not a man alone. It takes both to be man. This was the term that God gave to both husband and wife, man and woman, Adam. And God saw what He had made. And He was very happy. It was very good. And then the sun set on the sixth day. I don't know whether Adam and Eve slept at all that first Sabbath Eve. Perhaps they were so filled with vigor, so youthful, so strong, so excited by what was all about them that they didn't even sleep a wink. I don't know. But I imagine that very early the next morning, in the cool of the day, the Lord came to them. You see, He gave them a little time to get acquainted, just by themselves, so that they would understand each other and be able to love each other and appreciate each other and look upon each other and share in the glories of the creation together. And then God came and spent some time with them. And I don't know that we have the story told in detail, but I'm sure I know what happened. God must have said to those men, that man and his wife, Adam and Eve, come on now, I'm going to take you on a tour of this garden that I've made for you. This is your home. Every single thing in it I have made for you to enjoy. The birds, the flowers, the animals, the trees, the fruit trees, everything I've made for you to enjoy. So let's have a look around. And there together He showed them the beauty of His creation. And can you just imagine the reaction of those two perfect people? I've wondered if there was any word more striking than beautiful that sprung from their lips as they saw all that God had done. How do you describe the glories of creation? I was trying to describe to one of our sisters back in Pennsylvania years ago the beauty of fall flowers. She was totally blind. I tried to tell her what I had seen. It slipped out without even thinking about it. We were in gathering and walking along by this beautiful flower garden, and I saw it, and just without even giving it a thought, I said, "Isn't it beautiful?" And she said, "What, Brother Dower? What's beautiful?" Well, I said, "This lovely flower garden." And I realized that I was talking to one who had never seen the light of day, the color of flowers, the beauty of a smile on a person's face. She had seen nothing from the day of her birth. And finally, I just about gave up. And I said, "Oh, Sister Mary, you'll have to wait until Jesus comes, and then you'll know what I'm talking about." And bless her heart, she said to me, "Now, Brother Dower, don't you go to feeling sorry for me. When I think of all the temptations you have because you can see that I don't have because I can't see, I feel sorry for you." Wasn't that beautiful? And it's true, isn't it? But how do you describe the glory of this mountain, of these giant trees through which we drove, all the glories of this country? You know, this we think of often still as our home. We loved it here in the Northwest with all our hearts. The hardest thing we've ever had to do was to leave here, to go back to Washington, D.C. That's not the most beautiful place on earth, although Maryland is a beautiful state. But how often we remember that which we have seen, the places to which we have gone, the beauty that surrounds us day by day. And how do you describe it to somebody who's never seen it? How can you describe Mount Rainier to someone who's never seen a mountain? Has never seen anything that's more than 50 feet high, a knoll out there on one of the islands. How do you describe it? How do you describe a lamb to a person who has never seen a lamb? Or a deer to a person who has no idea? He's not even seen it in pictures. And yet here was Adam and Eve going throughout the garden, seeing it all and marveling at it all. And God saw that it was good. He showed them the garden. He pointed out to them the tree of life. And oh yes, another tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. They saw it. He pointed it out to them. I'm sure that he paused there longer than he did perhaps by any other tree or anything else that he had created and told them that they should not go near that tree nor eat its fruit. For the day that you eat of it, you will die. You remember? Now they really didn't know what death was. They'd never seen it. It hadn't been found anywhere in God's universe before. Never had death been seen. Never had anyone died. And how could two people, just created in the image of God, know what death was like? And so God marked the spot and said, "Don't go near that tree. And if in your visits you should go close to it, be sure you're together. Don't separate. Go together. Never separate. Be together." And the Lord knew what we ought to know, and I'm sure we do, and that is this, that it is easier at times to refrain from doing things that we ought not to do if we're with the right people. Isn't that so? And somehow or other it's a little easier when we're not aware of the presence of anyone that we know to do things or to say things that under other circumstances we would neither say nor do. And so God told them not to separate. And somewhere along the line, Eve got the idea that she shouldn't even touch that tree. And she told the devil that she wasn't supposed to touch it. She wasn't to eat of the fruit of it. God knew what could happen. And he warned them against this enemy that was moving around, going somewhere, hiding at every opportunity to entrap them and enslave them. Every day, in the cool of the day, he came and was with them. How he loved that fellowship. That's the reason he created the world. That's the reason he formed man out of the dust of the earth, for fellowship. That is what God wants from us more than anything else that we have, our fellowship. He depends upon it. And I say that reverently. He cultivated a dependency upon the fellowship, the friendship, the association with Adam and Eve. There is pleasure out of the animals. There is pleasure out of flowers. It is wonderful to be able to walk among the trees. But none of this satisfies like the fellowship that we have one with another and with our Lord. This is why man was created, for fellowship and association, made with minds that were capable of understanding the great thoughts of divinity, minds that could learn, minds that could remember, minds that could respond intelligently to a God who loved intelligently. And what joy was his as he walked with them. And the angels were there to fellowship with these two people. How long it went on, we don't know, do we? The Bible doesn't tell. The record is not really complete, you know. And someday perhaps we'll understand how long this relationship existed. Long enough for man and woman to look forward to it every single day and meet their Lord in the cool of the day and talk together, have their questions answered. There wasn't a question that could come into their minds for which he did not have an answer. There wasn't a need that they could experience that he was not able to supply. And they walked with God, and they talked with God, and they told him that they belonged to him and that he belonged to them. They were one in spirit, in heart, in life, made in the image of God to glorify God. And then one day, Eve started on that fateful trip. And it started when she separated from her husband. And my friends, that's where many a sin begins. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And it isn't today. And therefore made a woman to be a helpmeet for him. And then she found herself wandering through that garden, unintentionally going deeper and deeper until finally she saw herself right there by the tree of life and not far distant, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she remembered the warnings of the Lord. And perhaps she even turned to go away and go back to her husband when a voice out of that tree spoke. Now she had seen those animals, she had seen the serpents, she had seen all of these things, for Adam had given them names, and perhaps Adam and Eve together joined in giving those names. But never before had she heard a serpent speak. And she drew near to see what kind of a creature it was that was speaking to her. And she saw the serpent. It must have been a beautiful creature. It called forth admiration from her. And then the serpent spoke again. Has God said? And my imagination leads me to believe that the question that came into Eve's mind was, where did you get this capacity to speak? I didn't understand that you were created to speak. And the devil told her, what I did to acquire this intelligence and this capacity, this ability, was to eat the fruit of this tree. And even though God said you shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree, the only reason that he restricts you from it is because he doesn't want you to have the full enjoyment of every single thing that surrounds you. Why would he withhold this one tree from you? It's good for food. And as he spoke, he took the fruit and ate it. And she marveled at it, wondered at it, was amazed by it all. And then in that moment, the devil gave her some fruit. And she first touched it. And a thrill surged through her being. The thrill that comes so often with an act of disobedience. And having touched the fruit, she then ate it. And great excitement filled her. A feeling that she had never known before surged through her being. And just as quickly as she could, she grabbed some of the fruit, rushed to Adam, told what had happened, and gave him the fruit too. Now Adam knew what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. He remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. He knew that he was not to eat that fruit, but he loved Eve so much that he couldn't think of seeing her die right there before his eyes. His love for her was so great. Their fellowship had been so wonderful. Their association so filled with joy and happiness. The first home, what God intends every home to be like. And sorrowfully, he ate of that fruit. And then the terrible reality of it all began to dawn upon them. The first evidence of their fall was the ecstasy in a sinful act. The supernatural experience, the devil-possessed experience of going directly contrary to God's will. You see, the devil does not let a person go on thinking that everything is just as before. He gives them a new feeling. He infuses him with a sense of new power and new life. And this these folks experienced to their very depth. They got the kicks, if you please, out of sin. And the Bible talks, doesn't it, about the pleasures of sin? And there are people today who seek after this and who misunderstand the thrill of it and keep searching for a greater and a greater thrill until finally it seems that nothing satisfies and so many of them end their own lives as suicides. The thrill of sin. And then their first visible realization and awareness of what had happened was they discovered that they were naked. Now that's what having their eyes open did for them. They saw each other's nakedness. Next, they were afraid. And this was the introduction to the human family of that ugly fear that holds people today in its grip, and which the Bible describes as those who through fear of death, do you remember the rest of it? Were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear. Now someone suggests that maybe the reason that they realized their nakedness was because of the chill which they felt. Something happened the moment that sin came into this world. And they felt the chill of it all. The covering of light, the robe of righteousness that covered them was gone. And they did, I suppose, what any of us would have tried to do. They tried to find something to cover themselves. And how, I mean, any good person would do. We've gotten to the place, however, where in many cases we try to uncover ourselves more and more and more until there's very little left unrevealed. But the moment that they sensed their sinfulness, they wanted to cover themselves. They made some garments, an apron of fig leaves sewed together maybe by, what, little vines? Maybe some grass, a very poor substitute for what God had provided for them. And then fear. And strangest of all, or was it, fear of God. Every day they had thrilled at the sound of His step in the garden. They had anticipated fellowship with Him again, another day with our Lord, another day together. Think of it, what a wonderful experience is ahead of us today. What does God have to reveal to us today? What is He going to tell us? And I'm sure that Adam and Eve must have spent many hours wondering about what God was going to share with them next. And now the thrill of it all changed to a dread. And a fear. And then they hid from God. I've often wondered where they went to hide. I wonder if we would be stretching our imaginations too much to suggest that they might have gone back to that tree, thinking maybe that that would be the last place that the Lord would look for them. They hid. The beautiful picture that we have of our wonderful Lord. After sin entered, the first revelation that we have of Him was He was in search of man, the man that He had created, and the woman whom He had given Him. God seeking after man. He might have left him alone. He would have died, I believe with all my heart. Adam and Eve would have died that day if it had not been for the fact that Jesus came in search of them that very day. And He offered Himself as a substitute, willing to take the death that was theirs so that they might have hope of the life which was His. There are some, you know, who as they read the text here in Genesis, dying thou shalt die, the marginal reading, and no one can deny but that Adam began to die that day. But I hold that he would have died that day had it not been for the willingness of Jesus Christ then and there to pledge himself to pay his penalty. That's what God had said. That's what God meant. And so that they would never forget it, and so that the dread of it and the reality of it might be impressed upon their hearts, God took a lamb, or two, however many it took, and offered them as a sacrifice. And as they saw the blood oozing out of that slain animal, saw it in its death struggle, they saw death for the first time. And lovingly, and kindly, and gently as love could do, He talked to them that in this little animal that was dying there before their eyes would symbolize the death of their Creator. A thrill of horror, of remorse, filled their souls. And then God sent them out of the garden, not with fig leaves, but with the skins of those animals put together. They must not any longer be in paradise. This was impossible, but God was not going to send them away without giving them something to do two things. First of all, to remind them of the sacrifice that was required because of their sin. And secondly, to give them something warm, to assure them always of His continuing love. Just as a mother takes the best and the warmest clothes that she can provide and covers her children with them before she sends them out into a cold or snowy or rainy day, so God, in sending these people out of the garden home, gave them the warmest covering that He could provide for them, an assurance of His love, and a reminder of the cost of sin. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Jesus, keep me near the cross. The blood that was spilled, the warm and comforting clothing that was given, was doing everything that a loving God could do at that point for a sinner. And He's still doing it for us today. I want us to kneel this morning and from the depths of our hearts thank God for such self-sacrificing love. And perhaps as we finish our season of prayer, two or three praying together, praising God for this gift, thanking God for what He did and what He is still doing, then let us close by singing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Is that the way you feel this morning? Let's join together in group prayers, just two or three together, no more than that. And let the focus of our thinking, our prayer, be of praise and thanksgiving for what our precious Savior has done for us. And then while we're still kneeling, let us join together in singing that stanza of that hymn. You know it, don't you? "When I survey the wondrous cross." And I think as we sing, you'll remember the song and sing it together. Let's kneel together for our prayer.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.